You might like to keep your Bible open at the Isaiah passage, and then we'll move through and look at the passage from Revelation a little later. How about I pray? Our loving Heavenly Father, once again, we do thank you for your word. We pray, Lord God, that you'll help our hearts and our minds to be able to concentrate so that we might not just have an academic exercise of covering something, but our hearts, our minds will be challenged and changed by your word. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. The cross is probably one of the most recognised symbols in our world today. It's pretty hard to know exactly whether it's McDonald's arches or the cross. The cross appears on graves the world over. The cross marks the sides of roads where people didn't quite make it or where they were injured. The cross is worn by people as jewellery in their ears or around their necks. The cross is used on buildings like this the world over. And this morning, and in fact throughout the month of January, we're going to have a series that looks on the cross. Why is it that the Christian church is so concerned about the cross? Why is it that the Christian church has made the cross a symbol of its faith? When you think of it, the cross is an extremely bizarre symbol for Christians to adopt. Let me explain to you why. 2,000 years ago in Rome, if you were a Roman citizen, then the cross was seen as a vulgar term, the sort of thing that really you wouldn't normally speak about. It was not a desire that you would want to, it was not a term that you would want to speak about. And as a Roman citizen, you would pretty much have the confidence of knowing that you would never end up on the cross. Unless extreme cases of treason, a Roman citizen was above the cross, as in being crucified on it. The cross was the most inhumane, or probably the most inhumane way that people knew of how to put others to death. And it was specially reserved for criminals, for people convicted of murder, for people who might have been convicted of rebellion or armed robbery. But you needed to be a slave, or you needed to be a foreigner or a non-Roman citizen if you were ever going to end up on the cross. And one of the early Roman writers, a bloke called Cicero, says the cross is so offensive that it should be removed from the thoughts and the ears and the eyes of every Roman citizen. Now, if you were a Christian 2,000 years ago and you wanted Roman people or Roman citizens to come to know about Jesus and to follow Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, it seems bizarre that you would adopt a cross to be central to what you believe. And if you wanted to take the Christian message to Jews, it was just as bad, but for a different reason. In Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, the Bible says that anyone who's hung on a tree is cursed by God. And see, whether you're hung by nails or rope, the Jews thought that was just the same. And so someone who's been hung on a tree, crucified to a cross, is cursed by God. And so, in the Jewish way of thinking, there was no way in the world the Messiah would be put on a cross. And a guy called Justin Martyr, who was a Christian bloke, a bit of an apologist, that means someone who gives a defence for their faith, was speaking to a bloke called Trypho, who's a Jew, a long time ago, and they've written down their conversation. And Trypho, when talking about the crucifixion, says, "I am exceedingly incredulous on that point." You see, as a Jew, he could not imagine that the Messiah would end up on a cross. It's beyond his comprehension. And so if you were trying to share the gospel with Jews, then to adopt a symbol that is about a cross seems quite bizarre. I don't know whether anyone here has ever graffitied anything, but I won't ask for a confession at this time. But anyhow, the earliest graffiti that we know of is actually someone mocking the Christian faith and mocking the fact that the Christian faith follows someone who was put on a cross. We've got a picture of it, and that's just a line drawing. It's carved in stone, so this would have taken the person quite a long time. It wasn't a spray can. It was carved deep into stone, and it says there that this bloke, Alexamos, we'll call him Alex, and it says, Alex worships God, or his God, and it's got a picture of a goat head figure crucified on a cross. And there's Alex in the foreground raising his hand in worship. And that's the earliest piece of graffiti that we know of. And it's mocking the Christian faith. The Christians are the only ones who follow someone who was put to death on the cross. It was mocking the Christian faith for wanting to worship someone who is put on a cross. You see, to follow someone who had died on a cross would put yourself up for ridicule. And so the question we should ask is, why is it that we think the cross is a wonderful thing? Why is it that we sing songs like The Glory of the Cross? Or if you came from a different era, you might sing The Old Rugged Cross. I've sung that to a funeral procession before of 200 people and no one joined in. So that song sort of haunts me and everyone else who was there. Why do we sing the song, The Old Rugged Cross, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross? Why is it that Paul writes in Galatians 6:14, May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? Why is it that people hang crosses from their ears and drape them from around their necks? The cross, for most people, is a symbol that is nothing different to an electric chair or a hangman's noose or a firing squad. Now, this morning, I want to look at four reasons why the cross is absolutely central to us as Christians and why it must remain central. Here are the four reasons. The cross is actually central to God's plans and purposes. The second one, the cross is central to what the Bible says, in particular the Old Testament prophecies. The third one, the cross is absolutely central to Jesus' mission or his story. And the fourth one, the cross is central in eternity. But before we look at those four points, I do want to clarify a few things. When I speak of the cross, what I'm speaking about is the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So in the Bible, they sort of both go together, and the Bible speaks about the two things, so I want to speak about the two things together. And if the physical resurrection of Jesus didn't actually occur, then everything we believe as Christians is a waste of time. And so the death and the resurrection go together. Now, the second thing I want to just point out or clarify is when I talk about the cross, I actually don't mean the piece of wood. Sadly, the churches the world over have thought that if you could just get a piece of wood that Jesus died on, then you would be better before God. It's crazy thinking. Wood rots. How can it improve your relationship with God? If you gathered all the pieces of wood that are in all of the churches around the world together, you could build a railway from here to Perth and back again. And people don't even see how ludicrous that is. You see, the piece of wood is completely irrelevant. It could have just been a tree. I doubt it was nice machined pieces of wood that we had out here before. So when I talk of the cross, I don't mean the wood. I mean what Jesus accomplished on the cross. That is really important that we understand. What Jesus accomplished on the cross. Well, let's begin by seeing that the cross is central to God's plans. I want to take you quickly to Acts chapter 2, verse 22, 23 and 24, and those words are up on the data projector. The context is that Paul is speaking to a huge crowd of people, mostly Jews, and probably all of them Jews, that are there at the day of Pentecost. This is what he says. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to hold him. Now, there's a lot of things in this passage. We're just going to hit on one of them. Paul holds these people responsible for putting Jesus to death. You wicked man, he says. This is what you've done. And yet, what does Paul also say? This happened according to the plan and the foreknowledge of God. See, the cross is not God's plan B, C, or D. Things didn't go wrong as Jesus taught, and God wasn't surprised by their reaction. In fact, Jesus knew very much right from the beginning that that is the place that he would end up at, as we're going to see. But from God's point of view, the cross is God's plan A. Time and time again, we're told that in Scripture. In Mark 14, verse 21, the Son of Man will go just as it has been written about him. In 1 Peter 1, verse 10 and 11, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace which that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that will follow. Remember when Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus with those two guys, and he said, it says there in Luke 24 that beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he then showed them how he's going to have to suffer. Many points you could make, but this is an important one. The cross is central to the plans and the purposes of God. Absolutely central. And that has massive implications for what we as a church stand for, what we teach, or how we live, as we're going to see a little later. The second point I want to raise is that the cross is central to God, to Old Testament prophecy. All throughout the Old Testament, God is showing his plan to rescue people, to reverse the effects of sin that occurred in the Garden of Eden. And we see constantly throughout the Old Testament that people just can't rescue themselves. They just can't pull it off. They're never able to be obedient in a consistent way. So they might have some high points, but really when you analyse it, there's a whole pile of low points. And so we don't rescue sin, we contribute to sin. We don't rescue people from it, we contribute to it. And that's pretty clear in the Old Testament. But also in the Old Testament, and we saw this in Isaiah 53, that God promises to rescue people from sin. And the Messiah will be the one who does it. Page 731 in Isaiah 53, there are a number of passages we could have looked at, but this has got to be one of the clearest. Jesus understood himself to be the messianic person that Isaiah 53 is talking about. The suffering servant. He's the one who is pierced for our transgressions. He's the one who is crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace is put on him. By his wounds we are healed. Isaiah 53 says that this servant will die. It says he'll be cut off from the land of the living. That he'll be raised from the dead. It says he will see his offspring and prolong his days. He will see the light of life and be satisfied. You see, what Jesus accomplished on the cross is absolutely central to everything the Old Testament was speaking about. And again, on that road to Emmaus, Jesus shows through the Old Testament, beginning at Moses and going through the prophets, all it says concerning his sufferings. Again, lots more you could say on that subject. In fact, if you wanted to, you could trace all the way through the Old Testament and see how Jesus brings fulfillment to those promises. The Old Testament is, the cross is central to understanding the Old Testament. The third thing I want to quickly look at again is that the cross is central to Jesus. It's central to his mission. It's central to his story. For Jesus, the cross can't be avoided. He didn't come just to teach people. He didn't come just to set an example. He came to rescue people from their sins by dying on the cross. And Satan was very keen to distract him from that. In fact, he tried to tempt Jesus. He tried to get Jesus to rule another way. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, we see that Jesus resolutely sets out for Jerusalem, where he knew he'd be put to death on the cross. Now, when it's talking there, it's saying it's like he sets his face in stone towards Jerusalem so that nothing can distract him. Jesus knew right from the beginning that he must die and that he must suffer. It wasn't an optional extra. It was the very central reason he came. Now, that caused his disciples huge stresses. You think of them as they went into Jerusalem. Peter rebuked Jesus as they went into Jerusalem. They were all fearful of what was going to happen there. And in John 12, verse 27, Jesus prays to his Father and he says, "Now my heart is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." No, it was for this very reason I have come to this hour. Now, Jesus knew that the reason he was there was to die on the cross. On the cross, he defeats Satan. On the cross, he redeems people and he rescues them from the righteous judgment of God. It's on the cross that Jesus cancels the power of sin and death. Let's quickly look at Revelation. Revelation 5, page 1218. And we see there that the cross is absolutely central in eternity. In verse 6 and 7, Revelation 5, verse 6 and 7, no one is able to open the scroll except the Lamb. The Lamb who'd been slain. In verse 8, we see four creatures and 24 elders gathered around the throne, and they're singing songs of the cross, by which Jesus purchased people from every language and tribe and people and nation. Take a step back. Verse 12, thousands upon thousands, 10,000s upon 10,000s of angels, more are gathered around the throne. And what are they singing? "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain for us to receive power and wealth, wisdom and strength and honour and praise and glory." Then take a step back, verse 13, and you have every creature under heaven and on the earth, and under the earth. And what are they doing? "To him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power forever and ever." You know what? What we see in eternity is that what Jesus did on the cross is centre stage. Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, is the focus of our praise and our worship. What should we do with this information? I think we need to make sure that we as a church keep the cross absolutely central in what we stand for and what we teach and how we live. I was sitting in clergy conference 4 or 5 years ago, and it was probably the last time I went, actually. And Jeffrey Driver was speaking to the clergy about his desire to put together a Lenten series on Journey to the Cross. And it was coming up towards Easter. And one of the clergy in our diocese, as he mentioned those words, straight after, she said, "I am sick of the cross. My people are getting crucified on the cross every day." There was this dead, stunned silence. The following year, she was asked to lead clergy conference. You know, if the plans and purposes of God are going to be central to us as a church, if the teaching of God's word is going to be central to us as a church, if the mission of Jesus is going to be central to us as a church, and if what we're going to do in eternity is going to be central to us as a church, we need to be people who teach about the cross, who live in light of the cross, and who serve the one who died on the cross. Now, when I say that, remember, it's not the wood that matters. That's just a piece of wood that's going to rot. We don't do a Hollywood thing that holds up crosses and defeats evil. It's only wood. We don't have to touch it to be more holy or pray to it to make our prayers more effective. It is only wood. It is a reminder to us what should be front and central to us as a church. It's what Jesus accomplished on the cross that matters. And if we think that we need to have it, touch it, pray to it, in order to be right with God, we've misunderstood the cross. But we do need to have it central to our thinking, our living, and what we stand for. And so that's a good question for us to ask ourselves, both individually and as a church. Is what Jesus accomplished on the cross our passion as individuals, as a church? And when we speak of our faith to others, do we speak of what Jesus accomplished on the cross? That is why it's so sad when people write about Christmas and Easter and they fail to speak about what Jesus has done on the cross. It's terrible. Jesus didn't come to earth to give us hope and stop there. The hope that he came to give us was hope that is founded on the fact that our sin has been paid for on the cross and we can have our relationship with God restored for all eternity. You see, if we stop too early, we fail to share the reason why we have hope. And therefore, as a church, the cross is no longer central. So let's ask ourselves that question. Is what Jesus did for us on the cross central to your life? Is it your passion? And the memory verse. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to the things that God doesn't want us to do, and yes to the things that God does want us to do. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that we will not be distracted by good things and replace the best thing. Lord, we pray that what you have done for us on the cross will remain front and center to what we live for, what we speak about, and how we act. Lord, we pray it might be front and center to us as individuals and as a church. Lord, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the price that you have paid for us. Lord God, we want to sing of the wondrous cross. We want to be your people that proclaim your cross to a world that is so desperate to hear. And we ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen.